You open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is an appropriate introduction to our subject today. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is talking to the Israelites, like Alex said, talking to the Israelites just before they enter into the promised land. And he's reminding them of all of the tests that they have had in the wilderness. And he said those tests were actually blessings. They're blessings to remind you that we do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that those tests are really what made them who they are. That was a blessing of God. On the other hand, when they get to the land of promise, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says, you're going to have all sorts of wealth. You're going to have all sorts of blessing. And God wanted them to have these blessings. It was a land of promise, right? But they had to be very careful, because when that time came, if they would forget, if they would latch on to the gift and forget the giver, they would be in big trouble. And so Deuteronomy 8 talks about this danger of wealth, the danger of forgetting God, the danger that was there for the Israelites, and a danger that is even dangerous for us even today. We're reading in Matthew chapter 6, and we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, well, we read a couple weeks ago, verses 1 through 18, where Jesus was condemning the practice of self-righteousness, practicing your righteousness to be honored by men. In reality, what this turned out to be was they were just idolizing themselves, making themselves into their own gods. And here are these Pharisees and these scribes who look to receive the praises of men when they give alms to others, when they lift up their prayers to God, when they are fasting. Instead of looking to praise God, they are looking for the praise of men. Jesus says, in each case, they already have their reward. If they receive the praise of men, that's all they're going to get. They're not getting anything from God. On the other hand, he says, if you practice your righteousness in secret, practicing not to be seen by men, but practicing your righteousness in secret to be seen by God, this is not we're not out to impress anybody by our righteousness. We're not out to show how good a person I am. We can't impress anybody, and we can't impress God, but we're there to serve the Lord with all of our heart because He is worthy of our service. And when we do that, then in each of these examples that He gives in verses 1 through 18, He says then, be righteous in secret, and the Father who is in heaven will reward you. We're ready now then for the latter portion of this chapter that starts in verse 19. We'll start in verse 19, where he warns about storing up treasures here on earth. Will you read with me? It's starting in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness! No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. In verses 19 through 24, he begins by warning his disciples about storing up treasures on earth. And literally in this passage, he's talking about wealth. In verse 24, the King James uses the word mammon, which is the Aramaic form, or the Aramaic word for wealth. And he talks about this, that you need to be careful. not to look for, put your priority on possessions. This is really an appropriate refocus in this last section, from the last section. Because really in the last section, where he talks about practicing righteousness in order to be seen by men, it turns out to be really just selfish religion. It's putting your focus then on yourself. It's self-idolization. And really, the desire for money, the desire for power, the desire for possession, all focus on my desires and my self-fulfillment. It's also appropriate because he's typically talking about the Pharisees and the scribes in this text. When he talks about the hypocrites, don't be as the hypocrites. He's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees and these religious teachers that have been teaching the people for a long time. He says, don't be like them. And so when he talks about people who treasure up for themselves treasures on earth, this is something that is very applicable then to the scribes and the Pharisees. In fact, in Luke chapter 16 and in verse 14, there is a short description here of the Pharisees. In Luke chapter 16, verse 14, it says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. Jesus was talking about money and how not to put importance on money and how what to do with your money. And they were looking at Jesus and just scoffing at him, just mocking him. That's useless. They were lovers of money. However, this teaching about treasuring up treasures on earth rather than putting things in heaven was not just appropriate for the Pharisees, because Jesus' disciples also had their moments where they were looking to treasure up power and position even on earth. We're not going to go to these passages, but places in Mark and places in Matthew where they come to Jesus and said, well, who is the greatest in the kingdom? James and John and their mother on one occasion come and say, can you make sure that James and John, my sons, that one will be on the right side when you sit in the kingdom and one will be on the left? Just making sure that we know it's clear who's going to have position, who's going to have power. They're treasuring up things, physical things. And while this is an appropriate section and a needed section for the Pharisees and for the disciples, well, this temptation is not too far away from us either. No, we live in a very, very prosperous nation. Maybe we could say one of the wealthiest nations or one of the wealthiest societies in history. We put importance on countries based on their GDP. We measure success by how many thousands someone makes every year. It is the American dream to own a business, to own a house, to own a boat, to own something, and then finally to retire early. This is the push of our society. But in reality, this is not just our society, because this has been the push of man since the very beginning. It's easy to get distracted. It is easy to be sucked up into the lie that with more stuff, I can be happy. If I can just have a bank account with another zero, then I'll be happy. Then I will be secure. However, there is a disadvantage to wealth. Namely, three things: moth, rust, and thieves. Maybe we don't relate to those exactly in our day and time. With modern refrigeration, with climate control, with banks that are insured against loss, it may be hard for us to understand the fears that a rich man would have then in the first century. However, wealth has a funny way of disappearing in whatever age you live in. All of a sudden, here comes COVID. All of a sudden, the market crashes. All of a sudden, that thing that I have been just putting all of my hopes in, what happened? all of a sudden, somebody else is saying, my name is David Rafe on the internet. And they take everything. Etc., etc., etc. They are just, they are coming up with more and more ways to thieve, to steal. And these are things that keep people up at night. Generally, the wealthier you are, the more worried you are about keeping that wealth and keeping it to yourself and making sure that it doesn't get away. But so often wealth is like sand in your hands and it just goes away. Wealth, besides being something that can disappear very quickly, even if we are able to keep everything that I have right now, even if I'm able to keep all of that, of course, wealth is not eternal. And I am not eternal on this land. One day, I am going to die. What is the phrase? You can't take it with you, right? It really reminds me. I love the illustration a preacher used just talking about his kids playing Monopoly. And they get into Monopoly. And they really, they play. And maybe there's one son that really gets lots of land. And he puts everybody out of business. And he gets lots of money. And wow, he has so much. And then mom says, time to eat dinner. And what happens? Everything goes back in the box. And now where's your money, huh? You acted so powerful during the game. But where is it all now? It all goes back in the box. And in reality, that's everything that happens to us as well. We enjoy this life and we enjoy the money that we have and we enjoy these things. And some people enjoy it way too much. And have as their ambition to rein in all the money that they can, and that is their focus, and that is their dream. But what happens? One day you're going to die, and all of this that we have accumulated, where is it going to go? You can't take it with you. It all goes back into the box. And so instead, in verse 20, Jesus says, instead, store up for yourselves treasure where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. He talks about a place where we can invest, and our investments will stay there. Jesus, or Peter, talks about our investments, the salvation that is waiting for us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3. He talks about how great God is and the promises that he gives to us in verse 3. This is chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, having been kept for you in heaven, who are protected by the power of God, the faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. All of the words that Peter uses to describe this salvation are things that are sure, things that are incorruptible, things that are unfading. I know what those words mean. But it's really hard to really understand what those words mean. Because everything that we see here on earth is touched with death and decay. And to really to imagine something that will never fade and never decay and will always be there, no matter what man may do to me. That is hard to imagine, but by faith we look beyond this life to the goal of heaven. Jesus says, stop putting your investments in fake money. Put your investment in something that is real. store up your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust and thieves cannot touch it at all. And then he says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He sums up this idea that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The problem with treasuring up riches on earth is not just about the problem of the possessions themselves. We have to clarify that. God has created this world, and he has created everything that we see. There's nothing wrong with stuff. There's nothing wrong with material possessions. And there's nothing wrong with even having stuff. Well, what is wrong? The problem is treasuring up riches on earth when I have given my heart to that. When it becomes my focus. When it becomes my idol. God is not willing to share our hearts with anyone or anything else. And in fact, he uses this illustration here of an eye in verse 23 and 24, 22 and 23. He talks about the eye being a lamp of the body. And if your eye is clear, if your eye is healthy, then the whole body is full with light. And so you can think of an eye that maybe has cataracts. What happens to that? Well, you can't see as like you want to. Or maybe an eye that is blind. You can't see. And that leaves the whole body in blindness. If my eye is evil or unhealthy, then my eyes are in darkness, and my whole body then is in darkness as well. It doesn't know how to direct itself. And so when my desire is in the right direction, my whole life then will also be set in the right direction. It's really not about putting a dollar limit on how much we can gain in this life. It's not about taking a vow of poverty. It's not about the value. It's what we value. And it's what we focus on. It's what we focus on. It's what we worship. I love what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. When he's talking about the end of the world, he says, everything you see, do you see this? It's all going to be burnt up. And so he says, since all these things are going to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct and in godliness. Stop investing in things that are just going to be smoke. Invest in things that will be sure and sure for eternity. Jesus makes it very, very clear how serious this is in verse 24, because he says, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Jesus makes it very clear how drastically different our paths have to be from the world. There are not many options. There's only two. You either serve the Lord or you serve the things of this world. Either I seek the things of this world or I seek the things of God. I can't serve two masters. I have to make a decision. And just so that we're on the same page, I do want to clarify again and want to repeat that the riches themselves are not the problem here. Riches themselves are not the problem. If it were the problem and physical things were the problem, Jesus would teach us then to give up all our possessions, not even sell it to the poor, burn it all, because we don't want to give sinful things to other people. We would give up our worldly possessions. We would live like monks, maybe taking a vow of poverty. Jesus never talks toward, he does not encourage all disciples to do this. Jesus' focus, however, is that he focuses on the fact that we should not allow our possessions to possess us. That our possessions become the focus of our lives, and they become what guide us, rather than us being using those for God's glory. They are not our focus. They are not our God. In fact, Paul teaches Christians in 1 Timothy to use their riches in a godly way, and really saying much of the same thing that Jesus says. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches." What happens to those riches? Moth, rust, thieves. "But to put their trust on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Command them to do good, to be rich in" what? "In good works, to be generous, to be ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure that it, of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." I love that last phrase. He says, having lots of money, that's not life indeed. Having a wealth beyond what you can fathom, that's not life indeed. He says, if you're rich, hey, that's great. God has given you his blessings. Use them. Share them. Use them for God's glory. That's wonderful. But use them so that you're storing up treasure that is in heaven. For what is life indeed? Eternal life. Life with God. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Jesus then comes and really comes from a different perspective. We're really talking about, this is the same conversation. In verse 25, he says, "For this reason," so it's the same conversation, "for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on it. Is life not more than food, and the body not more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Father, your heavenly Father, feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe now how the lilies of the field, they grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow it is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? Or with what will we clothe ourselves? All these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly fathers know that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He goes from talking about people who are treasuring up things here on earth, who are hoarding life's possessions and trying to keep all everything for themselves. Jesus says, that's pretty silly. Don't do that. But we go from talking about people who have lots of money and they're trying to get all of this. Then we go to the other perspective and talk about individuals then that are worried about, how am I going to get what I need to eat? How am I going to get what I need to clothe myself? These are pretty basic ideas, right? It's not like they're looking for glory, or not like they're treasuring up, you know, where am I going to get my 2,000 changes of clothing? That's not what they're asking. How am I going to ensure that I have food for the rest of this year? That's not what they're asking either. Rather, they're asking, what is it that I'm going to eat or drink? How am I going to clothe my body? These are basic necessities. But Jesus says, even with these things, you can be plagued with the same root as greed. While the focus earlier was on luxury, not on worrying about my next meal. But it seems like luxury, while it seems that focusing on luxury and worrying about my next meal, that both of those two ideas, they seem to be on two different spectrums altogether. Two individuals, different individuals. However, in reality, both of those ideas, the ambition for wealth and the fear of poverty, have the same root. Both focus on stuff. The wealthy man might be greedy because he is ambitiously seeking more and wanting more and trying to get more stuff. But on the other side, we have a man who has fear that is just as crippling to his spiritual life because he's worried that he's not going to have enough stuff. Both individuals, in other words, are living the life of fear. They're fearing wealth, they're fearing things of this world, rather than fearing God. In verse 26 to 30, Jesus says, "This is silly. Do you know why this is silly? Go look at the birds. Have you ever seen a bird trying to plant? Have you ever seen the lilies trying to clothe itself? Well, that's silly. They don't have to do that. Why? Because God is taking care of them. God is taking care of each one of these birds. And in fact, these lilies, they're so decked out. They have clothing that is more royal and more beautiful than even Solomon himself. What's the point? If God is taking care of these insignificant creatures that are here today and are gone tomorrow, how much more is he going to take care of his children? Of people that he cares about so much? That he's willing then to aid them in their need. It's silly to then to worry about these things. In fact, he ends this idea in verse 30 in the second portion. He says with a very, maybe we could see it as a gentle admonition, "Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. Don't you think that God loves you more than that? Don't you think that God is more powerful than that?" It reminds me of the other times where Jesus says something very similar to his disciples. On one occasion where Jesus is out in the storm and he's sleeping in the boat, and his disciples wake him up and say, "Jesus, don't you care that we're about to die?" And so he wakes up and he calms the storm and he turns to them and says, "Oh, you little faith." In that occasion, I almost side with the disciples. You know, I can really kind of understand. If I'm going to go down, I'm going to be shouting a little bit. If I'm going to be in the middle of this storm, I think these disciples are kind of have a reasonable expectation that, you know, "Wake up, Jesus. Do something, Jesus." But Jesus shows us that even on that occasion, that it was more reasonable to put faith in God, the God who created all of these things, in the Son, who also created all of these things. "Why are you worried?" I wonder if he would say to you today, "Oh, you of little faith. Why are you worried? Why are you worried about what this day will bring? Why are you worried about tomorrow?" As we know, these disciples grew in their faith. They grew and grew until, finally, in the book of Acts, there's no more timidity. There's only boldness. And they put their faith in the Lord. I say that to say that this type of faith is something that does grow. It grows as we know Jesus more. We learn to trust him more. We are less fearful of the things of this life. At least that's how it should work. Trust God. Fear God. Do not fear man, nor the things of this world. He says in verse 31, in fact, that all that worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, those are the things that the Gentiles eagerly seek. Now, the Gentiles are anyone in this context, anyone who's not a Jew. We could say anyone then who is, these are individuals who are pagans. They worship all of these different gods. These are people who are not believers. They have no faith in God. And so these are things that they worry about. We are different, however, because we know that our Heavenly Father in heaven is watching over us. And so he says in verse 32, that your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. All these things what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, all those physical things that you need. God knows that you need these things. It reminds me of chapter 6 and in verse 8. When he's talking about prayer, he says, you don't have to be like the Gentiles, where they lift up their prayers and offer meaningless repetition. Don't do that. It's not that God is going to hear you because of your many words. He says in verse 8, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. What a comforting idea. That God knows us so much. He knows us before we even ask him. He knows us so much that he knows our needs better than we do. And he can supply those needs if we will trust in him. Trust in him. And just a clarification in all of this. We do trust in God. We put our faith in God and put our faith in Jesus. But Jesus is not teaching that we need to throw all precaution to the wind. He's not saying, trust in God. Huh? Stay home, play video games. No, go to work. Go get to work. Get a job. In fact, there are many places in the New Testament that teach us that we need to take care of our own. That's part of our obligation. Take care of our own. Take care of widows who are among us. Take care of our family. And also in the Thessalonian letters, he says that he who does not work does not need to eat. He ought not to eat because he's not working. God wants us to work. That's what he's called us to do. But what he's talking about here, it's where we're taking then that worry to a level that is really unmerited preoccupation. To a level that is now a distraction to my spiritual life. And I can't do the things that God wants me to do because I'm worried. How am I going to feed myself? How am I going to do this? Instead, in verse 33, we have a positive encouragement that summarizes so much of what he's trying to say in this message. You know this verse. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Those two ideas, his kingdom, his righteousness, have been the focus of the Sermon on the Mount all the way up to this point, right? That's what we're looking for. That's what we want from God. We want his righteousness. We are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And we want his kingdom. We want to be blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the goal that we have. We are seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added to you. How will these things be added to you? God's going to take care of that, in other words. My job, what I need to worry about, maybe worry is not the right word, but what I need to focus on is God's kingdom, God's righteousness. And if I'm focusing on those things, the promise is God is going to take care of me and give me exactly what I need. It may be not exactly what I want, but it'll be exactly what I need. We have a good God that's willing to give us everything that we need. But we do have to say, in chapter 6 and verse 33, he uses a word that is very, very active. Seek. What is the image that you have when you say the word seek? That's not a passive word at all, is it? Especially when you couple it with this idea, seek what? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first his righteousness. All of that ambition that I had for treasuring up my things here on earth, that ambition that I was putting maybe into this company or putting into this sport or putting into this, all these different things that I, all that ambition, channel it into his kingdom and his righteousness. All that worry that I had, worrying about what I'm going to eat, worrying about that was that worry that was crippling me, channel that into his kingdom and his righteousness. This idea of seeking is really an idea that we can see in different places throughout the Old Testament. I want to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 just to end. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 29. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, he's talking about this idea of the Israelites, and they are going to be individuals that, or as a nation, they are going to serve other gods. He's prophesying. This is just what's going to happen. But he also promises that in verse 29, Deuteronomy chapter 4, and in verse 29, but from there, from Babylon, from captivity, from there, if you will seek Yahweh your God, you will find him. For you will search him with all your heart and all your soul. The relationship that God wanted to have with his people from the very beginning, Deuteronomy chapter 6, you will love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And if we are seeking him, we have to seek him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our being. I think that's a very apt way to describe this type of seeking that he wants us to have. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Let me end with a series of questions or just some thoughts. What is it that I am seeking out of life? Where is it that I am putting treasure? Maybe I'm not putting treasure exactly in making sure that I get a yacht or making sure that I get a nice house, or I'm putting all of my effort into these wealthy things. It might be my education. It might be my job. It might be my physical strength. What am I seeking? Am I seeking things that really matter and things that are eternal? And what is it that is my first and foremost thought? Not the worry, but the focus of all of my life. Is it God's kingdom? Is it God's righteousness? If I can finally break from the enslavement to my possessions, I will be free to serve without distraction. If I can break from the fear that I have of what might come in the future, I will be free to serve boldly this God who is worthy of my service. Would Jesus say to me, O ye of little faith, just trust me. Thank you so much.